God, we are so thankful that You took those chains that we couldn't break, that You took that sin that stained our life, and You washed it whiter than snow. Lord, it's through what You have done for us that we can proclaim that we are redeemed. You have bought us back through the blood of Your Son. And today, Lord, we praise You for that. And Lord, that should be challenging. It should be inspiring. It should motivate us, Lord, in worship to respond to You. And I pray now that as we continue in worship and looking at Your Word, God, that we would respond to You through it. And Lord, what we do here in this place would not just be a show, but Lord, that would come from our hearts an outpouring of praise, that Lord, that we would be real before You in the way in which You've called us to be. And help us, Lord, to honor and glorify You by all that we say and do. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed to Kids Connect. You may just meet the leader up front this morning and head back for a time in the Word together. And this morning, let's take our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We have come to the last chapter in our study, in our sermon series in Ephesians. And so between this week and next week, we hope to finish up the book of Ephesians and all that it has brought forth coming in to play right here at the end of the year. So it worked out just nicely. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6. Today our passage we're looking at verses 1 through 9. If you look at the most basic unit of society, it is the family. The family is the most basic unit. It's a place of natural education. It's the place of discipleship. And while it's the most basic unit, it seems that it's the most spiritually attacked unit of our society. From what we saw last week in chapter 5 to what we're going to see in chapter 6 today, Paul is giving us a household code of how we should follow the Lord and in the home. And yet we see that this is one of the greatest areas of attack today. And as we look at this passage today, it's going to show us a design for the family. And sometimes we wonder, is there a design for the family that will work? I mean, there's all kinds of different styles that seem to be out there. Have you heard about tiger moms? This comes from a lady that kind of branded tiger moms as the moms that were very demanding and wanted very high academic standards and really pushed their kids to do all these different things and with a ferocity. So it was, you know, like they were a tiger. There's also known now as helicopter parents. Helicopter parents kind of hover. And then when they see their child, you know, struggling, they swoop down and take care and protect. So they're helicopter parents. Well, the new thing that has come along is what is called as lawnmower parents. Lawnmower parents. Parents that just mow over every obstacle so the path is clear for their kids. Maybe you could see that there's some dangers to that. That our kids don't know how to handle adversity. Or handle some of the challenges that come their way when we take out all the obstacles. There's many different types of styles, there's many types of designs and different things, but what is best? And so when we look at the scripture here, we see some principles, and we're going to pull out some things this morning that show us this household code. Look here with me, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So here, beginning part of chapter 6, we're seeing a continuation of a household code and teaching that Paul is giving. And remember, all this is stemming off of chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then we saw the teaching of the husband and the wife. And now we see in this section in chapter 6, we see parents and children and their relationship to one another. We see servants and masters. And what's interesting in verse 5 when it says the word bondservant, this term, it could be translated, and some of you might be looking at a translation that says slaves. Servants, slaves, and we see the relationship to masters. There's been kind of a debate of whether or not this is an advocation for slavery. But what we've got to see in the context and what Paul is teaching out here in the midst of the culture that had the slavery present at this time and the Greco-Roman culture and what was present there, what we see Paul teaching was something that was very radical for that culture. Because you notice, even as he talks about masters, do the same to them, stop your threatening. And we're going to talk a little bit about this and how Paul is changing the game a little bit here on this idea between the relationship between servants and masters. If his teaching is applied, if his teaching is practiced, and we see the driven nature from Scripture here, if this is followed, it would have changed the landscape completely. And how these relationships happen. And so what Paul is bringing here is an order to the family and the workplace for us that we can look at and see when it's applied. So I want you to notice some applications here this morning. First, notice that obedience speaks to order. Obedience speaks to order. Here, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So first off, we see children, obey your parents. My parents loved to quote this one to me all the time. And usually it happened on the Sunday night service when we were having our monthly fellowship meal. And when Dad would get done preaching, and at the end of the service, and we're getting ready to go to the gym to eat the fellowship meal, and Miss Jimmy Sue Davis would always bring pigs in the blanket that were to die for. And they were always the second item of Tupperware right there from the beginning. And I knew that I had to get there. She made a limited supply. I had to get there first if I was going to get a pig in the blanket. And so Dad would get done preaching, and then he would make these statements. Now, the Bible says, children, obey your parents. Kids, you need to stay with your parents to get in line at the fellowship meal. Because my parents were going to hang around and talk to everybody. No more pigs in a blanket. The possibility was gone. So we see here this verse, and what it teaches and what it brings about, it's bringing to us an idea of order. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word here for obey is an imperative. It's a command. And Paul just doesn't give an open command here. He's going to give the reasons why. It's followed with the reasons. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The first reason we see first is in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is as a response to God. As you are walking in the Lord, your duty, your response is to obey that authority in your parents as a response to God The next reason, this is right. The idea here of right, and this word is bringing about the idea of it's a fair and proper order. It was a very cultural thing, even in this time, for the obedience of children. And so this was something that was just right in the order. It was just the correct order, the way things were to happen. But then he goes on. In verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So now he's appealing back to the Ten Commandments. And this is something that's very interesting. It's when he is bringing this out and he's bringing out this command, notice what he says with it. This is the first commandment with a promise. Now, if you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, you're looking at the Ten Commandments. Have you ever noticed the order of the commandments? When you look at the order of the commandments, the first section of the commandments deal with our relationship to God. All right, no other gods before me, shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And we see those relationship to God in the first four commandments. And then in the final five commandments, we have our relationship to others. Don't murder, don't steal, don't lie. No committing adultery, no coveting. And right in the middle of that is honor your father and your mother. That it may be well with you, that you may live long in the land. So here you have this command right in the middle of these commandments. And there's an interesting idea that's been brought up through the centuries, that this command is kind of the bridge between our relationship to God and our relationship to others. Honor your father and your mother. Obey your parents. It's showing the connection of parents in raising their kids from a relationship to God and a relationship to man. It's showing a natural picture of discipleship. Parents should be the key to instruction. If the home is the most basic unit of society, the home should be the most basic place of education in our society. And when there's a breakdown in the home, we are seeing a breakdown in the education in the home. And we're seeing that boys are being raised up not knowing how to act like men. When we see a breakdown in a home, the most basic place of education is in the home. It's this place of discipleship. And here we see this honoring of our parents and honoring our father and mother is because that responsibility there, that education happens in the home so that we might walk rightly before the Lord. And parents, if you want your kids to take Jesus seriously, you got to take Jesus seriously. If our children are to obey their parents, we've got to give them something to follow. We've got to give them something of substance. Obedience here speaks to order and all these reasons that he's pointing to. And then we see the success that goes along with it, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Obedience here is speaking to this order, this design, that is when it's executed, it brings about success. There's a particular order that he is designing here. Children are to obey because it orients them to a position for success. Unbeknownst to teenagers, our parents have lived longer than they have. They have gone through these experiences. Yes, it was without cell phones. Yes, they survived without some of the, you know, technological advances today. But you know what? They've been through these life experiences, and there's a reason why they are the parents. And hey, parents, there's a reason why you are the parent. Don't miss that duty. Don't miss that job. Children are to obey because it orients them to a position for success. And as it's basic to society, in Scripture we see the elevation of disobedience and what happens. Notice in Romans 1:30, when Paul's talking about this idea in Romans chapter 1, he says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." We see in the midst of all of this list, it stands out, disobedient to parents. If we looked at this with a cultural eye, we'll say, why is disobedience to parents in there with murderers? You know what? Because there's a design here. And when that design is taken away, we see the problems that come about. If disobedience is tolerated, it's going to produce problems down the road. Paul also says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Disobedient to parents. You see here, order in obedience produces success. And it's interesting that he brings about, it may go well with you and you might live long in the land. You know, if you think about it in this time frame, long life, you know, anywhere from 40 to 50% of the kids in this time frame that Paul was writing to the Ephesians, 40 to 50% sometimes would die before their 10th birthday. So this obedience speaks to protection. It orients us to a place where God can work on us. And that's what obedience does. Obedience puts us in the line for God to be able to work on us. If we are not going to obey God, don't expect God to be able to work with you. Because you're not following His precepts, His commands. It's like the trim of a sail. I don't know how many of you know anything about sailing. I don't know a whole lot, but I looked and saw some of this illustration here in the trim of a sail. That it doesn't necessarily matter which way the wind is blowing. What matters is how is the sail oriented to the wind. If the wind is coming from the northwest, it's how your sail is oriented to that. If the wind is coming from the east, it's how your sail is oriented to that. And you move your sail in orientation of the wind to keep the boat powerful and to keep the boat moving and cutting through the water. And the same is true with obedience. When we are ordering our life in obedience, we are allowing our sail to be trimmed to see power, to see movement. When the sail is not trimmed properly, the term is called luffing. And the sail just flaps. And there's no power and there's no movement in the boat. And the sail is not taut, it's not tight. And it's luffing. A lot of times there's not power in our lives because there is no obedience backing it up. We haven't oriented ourselves unto the Lord. Here, children, obey your parents because it is an orientation before God to follow God's design. Obedience speaks to order. The second thing we see is that parenting is intentional. Parenting is intentional. Look at verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction in the Lord." Fathers, do not provoke your children. Provoke here is the idea of inciting to anger. The idea is kind of a smoldering anger that brings about a resentment. Provoking is more of a reaction. And most times it's a reaction out of anger. And we provoke. We bring about punishments that bring about resentments instead of teaching. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There should be an intentionality in our parenting. Because notice the opposite of what he's wanting. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We don't provoke, but we bring them up. We rear, we raise them intentionally. That means as parents, you get to set the value. You get to set the value. You have the opportunity to show your kids what is valuable, what is meaningful. You have the opportunity to show your family who God is. And too many times, what we miss God and His, and what we disobey and follow our own directives, and the things that keep us from God have a way of setting the value in our families. It goes all the way back. Even in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." Parents have an opportunity to intentionally set the value. This business of, you know what, I'm not gonna force my kid to do these things. You know, I want my kid to be able to make these decisions, even to the point of the craziness now of I'm not even gonna call them by the pronouns he or she until they decide what gender they're gonna be. Folks, you are the parent. You are put there to tell them what they are to be. You are there to raise them, to guide them, to instruct them. Because if my parents were there, I would have been dead a long time ago. Because I like playing with bottle rockets. And that was dangerous in our yard. Parents are there to set the value. Guess what? You can make them come to church. You can teach them to follow the Lord. The problem is we don't want to make them come to church because we don't want to be there ourselves. And we don't want to follow and be obedient and do these things ourselves. And so we've got to make little exceptions as we go on down the road. The thing is, we need to step up and intentionally parent the way that we're supposed to, the way that God called us to. Not provoking our children. Not in oppression, but in leading, in intentionality. You got to understand this. Parenting is the only job or is a job that no one else should have to do for us. That we should be excited to take on. Shepherd them. Be present. Be humble. Be the model. And it's not just about worldly wisdom either. Because we notice what he says there, but bring them up in the discipline, in the instruction of the Lord. In the King James, it says the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We are have to guide them. We are to be intentional in their lives in directing them towards the Lord. Because if we aren't going to direct them, someone else is. Someone else is going to influence them. Someone else is going to be in their life. And I don't know about you, but the things that I care most about in this world, in this family that God has blessed me with, I'm not going to entrust to somebody else teaching them or influencing them of what they should do. It's our opportunity to train them up in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord. So the question is, what will your child learn from your walk with the Lord? What are they going to learn from you about who God is? Is it fake? Is it a show? Is it powerful? Is it forgiving? Is it gospel-oriented? We have an opportunity to show this week. And we were at my in-laws, and Charlie, you know, she's walking, she's running around, and she's wanting to get into everything. It's amazing how when they hit that stage and they begin to walk, that all of a sudden they think they should be able to do everything that everybody else is doing. And my in-laws have a carpeted staircase. So now that Charlie is walking these staircases, this is like the big leagues. And she thinks she's the big girl. So she takes her little one-year-old self and stands there and she begins to crawl up those stairs. I'm standing right there, walking with her. She crawls up, she gets to the top, she squeals, she turns around, and guess what she wants to do? Come right back down. Except she doesn't want to crawl down them anymore. She's too big of a girl now, right? She wants to walk down the stairs. What if I just let her walk down the stairs? Problems. And I was thinking about this as I grabbed her hand and I was helping her make the steps. What did she want to do? Well, she wanted to run down those stairs. She was moving those legs like they were supposed to happen, and I was kind of dragging her along. She was moving those legs like she was trying to get them to step, but you know what? They weren't hitting the right steps. They weren't hitting the step on the right spot every time, and then the other hand that was hanging on to the wall would go way up in the air, and here I am holding her down the steps, and I know Mommy's just hearing this now, but it's okay. She's fine. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, parenting is an opportunity to walk with our kids. Yeah, they want to do everything, but not everything is right for them to do at that time. They want to run down the stairs, but you know what? They need a hand until they have the ability. You know, because Charlie started with being carried up the stairs and us doing everything for her. Now she's getting some mobility. She can crawl up the stairs, but she needs a hand in helping her step down the stairs. Pretty soon, it's just going to be walking with her down the stairs until hopefully get to an age where they can walk up and down stairs by themselves. Although Hayden still worries me sometimes. Parenting is an opportunity to walk with them, to be intentional, to hold them by the hand and be focused in applying biblical and godly principles. You help them make the steps. Don't provoke them, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here in the final section in verses 5 through 9, let me give you two quick applications. This really, for us, we could apply this in our work situation. We could apply this in our employment. And the first is to serve in sincerity. In verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Here we see again, bondservants obey. And then we see five qualities of that obedience. Fear and trembling. That we are to walk with a respect of our position. Sometimes it's very easy for us to want to be in a different position. But you know what? We need to understand where we're at and walk with respect to that position. To do it with a sincere heart. We obey with a sincere heart. This is speaking to integrity. It's speaking to our attitude. It's not just about simple obedience, but there should be a right attitude. There should be a right sincerity, a right integrity in our obedience. Not in the way of eye service as people pleasers. That's the type of workers that, you know, only work when the boss is around. That only work when they're being watched. Do you know those? But no, we are to work with integrity. Doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord. It's not that the boss is Lord, but that we respond to our bosses, to those supervisors, to those above us, as we would respond to Christ. It's producing a picture that work has an opportunity to be an avenue of worship. We can worship the Lord in our work. I remember when I was working through my master's, I worked for the Burville School District, and in the summers we would do the summer cleanup, and we'd have to go through and clean all the schools, and we'd have to strip the wax off the floors and lay down new wax. And I worked at a high school, and so they would move us because there would be more people at the high school. So they'd move some of us to some of the elementary schools to help them get their school ready for the beginning of the year. And during the summer, they wouldn't run the air conditioners because they wanted to save money. But a couple rooms would have it running because they would have servers in it and computers and all the different software and different things that they had going on all year round. And so there'd be certain rooms that had air conditioning. And the elementary school that I went to, the supervisor, he would go missing during the day. And we were walking around and got some things done. We were walking around, and all of a sudden we found the server room. Like, hey, let's step in here. Let's get a little bit of air conditioning for a second. And we step in there, and all of a sudden we hear the shuffling. We had woke him up. And the guy that I was with, he was just upset. He was mad. And then from then on, he didn't do anything. It's like, why should I? We're here helping them get their school ready, blah, blah, blah. Well, they had a whole school to get ready, all these floors to get waxed. So I continued waxing, getting the floors ready, nice and shiny. Then, a couple weeks out before school, the principal comes walking in unannounced. Supervisor, nowhere to be found. And here I am. I'm waxing the floor, and he comes up to me and says, man, these floors look great. And I realized, what if I was off somewhere else? What could have happened? We have an opportunity in whatever position we may be in, whatever rung of the ladder, wherever you might be, we have an opportunity to serve with sincerity, to serve in the right kind of obedience, to see our work as an avenue of worship. And then we see with the masters, the final application, authority is tethered to mutuality. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. He says, do the same to them. And what he is picking up is the idea is, hey, masters, you need to work with the same integrity. You need to work with the same sincerity. You need to have that same heart towards these servants. You need to have the same disposition towards them. In other words, you need to think as them as yourself. There's a mutuality that is tethered here. That just because we are in positions of authority does not mean that we have some power over another human being. It's not a power for oppression. It's not a power for dominance. It's a power for an opportunity to serve. Because notice what he says there, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Paul plays the trump card. It says, when you think that you are everything, when you think that you're it, understand that there is someone who is bigger than you. And he has the authority, and with him, there's no partiality. In Christ, there's no designation, there's no partiality between master or servant. It's what Paul says in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Authority then is to be benevolent and positive, not dominant, partial, or oppressive. That's why Paul says no threatenings. You see, in that culture, threatening was the way to get the servants to do what they wanted to do. It was the way of showing your power over that person. And if they were to apply Paul's teaching and put this to work, you would see the mutuality that happened, the dignity, the worth that is brought out in this human life that would have changed that whole concept. You see, our positions of authority are not about power, but the opportunity, and the opportunity to serve and put others first. It's an opportunity to share Christ. Paul lays out these clear principles for the home that would radically change the scope of society if we put them to use. Because here what Paul shows us is that ordered relationships enable dignity and flourishing. When we put our relationships in order, in this biblical order, it enables dignity. We see life is valued, and we see flourishing able to happen. We see success, not just in riches, but in our way of life. Ordered relationships. This means relationships that are executed and are applied by biblical design. An ordered relationship is following God's way, God's direction. and watching him work through it. And when it's executed, people are valued and people can become successful. L.R. Scarborough, one of the professors in the early days of Southwestern, when he first surrendered to ministry and the call to preach, he pastored a church of First Baptist Church of Abilene. And there on his first Sunday, as he was excited to preach, he was known as being very fiery. And in fact, the chair of evangelism that he held at Southwestern became known as the chair of fire because of his passion to win the lost. And that first Sunday, his dad, George, was proud of his son. And he came in quietly, unannounced, and he wanted to be kind of up front. So he sat about 3 or 4 rows from the front. And as he sat there, L.R. began to preach, and the passion was coming out, and it was an exciting, and we said the Spirit was moving in the church. And two of the ladies sitting in front of George, his father, I didn't know he was sitting behind him. One of the ladies leaned over to the other one and said, "Oh, Lee is going to surpass his dad, isn't he?" And George, sitting behind him, just got a big smile on his face. He was proud. He was excited. And he leaned forward to the women. He said, "You know, he ought to beat me because he's standing on my shoulders." And when you see the order, the relationships that we see biblically, we should be excited to see those go on beyond us. We should be excited to see them do more. We should be excited to see the name of Christ lifted up. But it takes us following a biblical pattern. What are we showing this generation? How are we showing them Jesus Christ? And how are we going to raise the next generation? When we see the order and we see the picture, we have an opportunity to show them just how much Jesus Christ loves them and just how good He is when we follow His way. Through good times and through bad times, we can show them that He'll never fail us. Shall we stand? As you stand this morning with your heads bowed, can I ask you just to reflect on what your life is showing others today? This morning we've seen it here in these family relationships between the parents and children. We see it in a working environment, servants and masters. But remember, when we order our relationships according to the way in which God has directed, we see that dignity, flourishing are there. How are we showing Christ today? Are we showing Christ in our families? Even if your kids are grown, even if you're looking at grandkids and great-grandkids, you know what? Those kids, they're looking up to you. Even as grandmother and grandfather, they are watching you. A lot of times they like you a lot better than they like parents. And you have an opportunity to show them Jesus Christ. Mom, Dad, are you intentional in raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? As we've looked at this passage today, I just want to ask you, are you showing others Christ through you? Are these relationships pointing to Him? In just a moment, we're going to sing. But this time is a time of response. There's an altar here where you can come and lay it at Jesus' feet. A time for you to respond and not just go through motions, but let's have an opportunity just to lay it before Him. Maybe you need to come and just pray and ask God to be with your family. Ask God to use you intentionally to raise up your family. I tell you, if more of our families bent a knee at an altar, there'd be less heartache when the troublesome times come. But as we have this time, let's not just pass through it, but let's do what God is leading us to do. Let's respond to Him. Oh, Father, I pray that You would continue to guide us today. Help us to be serious in our walk with You, to show others You. God, I'm thankful for the parents that have, for the grandparents that do. Lord, I pray that we would raise up more generations and more parents and more families that will honor You. Lord, help it to start even right now. Challenge us in this moment through Your Spirit. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As we